We're going to continue our series this morning on Judges. We started 2 weeks ago on the book of Judges, and we started talking about this idea of what the judges are, about how important it is. And there's two big themes, again, that I want you to get out of this. And we, as you read through Judges, you just see this cycle, right? You see this cycle of people that are serving God and God miraculously rescues, and then the judge dies. And because the people don't really have their own relationship with God, they basically are excited about a judge who has a relationship with God. As soon as the judge dies, they stop serving God, right? And they do their own thing. They do whatever they want to do. And eventually God's like, well, if you don't want to serve me and you want to serve those other gods, then that's fine. You serve them and I'm going to lift my hand of protection off of you, right? And so then these other kings come in and they enslave the people. They enslave the Israelites. And then when they're there and they're enslaved, eventually they remember, oh yeah, my dad or my grandma used to talk about this God. And so then they cry out to that God for help. And God has mercy like he does. And he sends a judge. And that judge is used by God to miraculously deliver the people. And then that judge leads the nation, right? Or at least part of the nation for a while. And then that judge dies. And then because the people have a relationship with God through that judge, not on their own, when the judge dies, their relationship with God dies. And so then they just start to do their own thing. And then the cycle just continues, right? And so one of the things we want you to get out of this is I need to learn from the past, but I need to have my own encounter with Jesus, right? It is so important for us to look to the past, to look at what God has done in generations before, to learn lessons, to do those things. It's so important to do that. But can I tell you, your grandma's faith is not going to carry you through your life, period. It just will not. Your mom and dad's faith will not carry you through life's troubles. Your spouse's faith will not carry you through the troubles of your life. You need to have your own encounter with God so that when things get hard, you have a relationship with God to carry you through that thing, right? And you see this in the book of Judges over and over and over again. And the other thing that we miss sometimes when we read the book of Judges, because we live in 2026, not, you know, way BC, is if God can use that person, he can use me, right? We read through the book of Judges and most of them are in like Hebrews 11, that hall of faith. And we have this tendency as people who follow God and who have read the Bible for a while to get like a little used to the miraculous. Like we read about these miraculous things and we're like, oh yeah, God did that. And it doesn't really impress us all that much because we just have gotten so used to it, right? And then the other really dangerous thing that happens is we start to elevate the people in the Bible as though they're somehow superhuman, as though those people are somehow the reason that God is doing miraculous things in the Bible. When in fact, most of them are some of the biggest screw-ups in human history. Like if you read through the Bible, there are very, very few people in the Bible where you read all about these great triumphs that God has done through them, where the Bible doesn't also specifically spell out a serious failure. And I think that's because God wants us to not worship the people in the Bible, but the God those people serve. We need to learn from the past. We need to have our own encounter with God. And if God can use them, he can use me. And so we read some of these things, though, and we're looking for them as superheroes. And then we also just, some of the things that are in there just don't stand out to us as weird anymore. We talked about it last week. Lefties in the room, where are you at? Some of you like to be represented last week, lefties, right? You would have been considered physically handicapped in Bible times. No joke. Honestly, you were considered physically handicapped like 20 years ago in America too. But we don't read about it. But honestly, somebody would have read about a left-handed judge when this was first written and been like, "What? God can use somebody like that?" Right. Like it's such a physical handicap. We talked about this last week. They don't even have a word for left-handed. It literally means hindered of their right hand. That's what the word in the Old Testament, in the Aramaic, translates to. They don't even have a word for left-handed because it's such a handicap, they don't even have a word for it, right? They're just hindered of their right hand. He goes into this king and they don't even check the side he would draw a dagger on as a lefty, because nobody who can fight would possibly do it left-handed. Right? And we just read it and we're like, oh yeah, he's left-handed. Who cares? They would have been like, that dude was left-handed and God used him. Now we're going to get to another one that's going to be a little culturally a bit of a punch in the face. And listen, this is the time that it was in, and we don't read about it this way. We read about Deborah and we're like, oh yeah, Deborah was a judge. Great. And they would have been like, a woman could be a leader? For real. Like, that's just what would have happened. Deborah would have been immediately written off from most leadership positions simply because of her gender, because she was born a woman. And people that were reading this would have been like, if God can use her, he can use me. Right? And Deborah is one of those judges that we're going to talk about today. This logo that my wife built for our sermon series is actually right out of the story we're going to be talking about today. If you can't see that clear enough, we'll really dive into it today. But I want you to hear it. In Judges chapter 4 is where we're going to be at. God begins to deal with this cycle that happens all over again. Ehud is who we talked about last week. That's the judge we talked about last week, the left-handed judge. And in chapter 4, we read in verse 1, Judges chapter 4, verse 1, it says, after Ehud's death, the Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight, right? So here's that cycle we're talking about. Ehud comes, he delivers the nation of Israel. They follow God for decades. But after Ehud's death, the Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Hazor, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. I need you to hear it again. Sometimes it's interesting in the day and age we live in that so many times we read about things in the Bible and then we like start to feel bad for the wrong people. You know what I mean? Like, how could God come in and deliver the nation of Israel and kill other people, right? Like, listen, did you read what you just read? They ruthlessly ruled, okay? Like, God didn't just come in and be like, oh, I just need to kill you just for fun, right? Like, God is going to defend his people in this situation. But how long did it take them to remember God and call out to him? How long? We just read it. How long? He dies. They're ruthlessly oppressed for how long? 20 years. Can I tell you, the Israelites are slow learners in the Bible, right? Like, it happens. And I would love to just point my finger at them and be like, wow, you guys are terrible, but I am a slow learner. Any of you? When we talk about the cycle, right? When we talk about that cycle of struggle, any of you relate to that cycle? Been through that same cycle of like, victory, compromise, I'm in the gutter. Oh yeah, there's God. Victory, compromise. Right? Anybody relate to that? Right? Anybody else feel that in their soul? Right? We are slow learners. As human beings, most of us don't learn the first time. And we certainly struggle to learn from other people's mistakes, right? Any other hard-headed firstborns, or maybe you're not firstborn out there, and you had to make every mistake on your own, right? Like, you could not learn from other people's mistakes. You just had to see, well, water's wet. I bet I can walk on it, right? And then you drown and somebody has to get you out, right? Oh, I can't run through a wall. Watch me try, right? Like, it's just, some of us are like that, right? And that is like the story of the Bible. Most of us are actually more like that than we care to admit. Some of you aren't. Some of you have learned every lesson in your life from watching your older siblings fail, right? Like, and or maybe you just heard a story and you didn't. But most of us are like this. Ehud dies. The Israelites do evil in the sight of the Lord. God gives them over to another king who rules over them ruthlessly for 20 years. Verse 4, Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, was a prophet who was judging Israel at that time. We've talked about this a little bit as we go through this. It's important for us to understand what a judge is. When we talk about judges today in America, we think of people in like a black robe in a clean, very expensive room, right, delivering judgments. That's what we think of when we think of a judge, right? That is not what a judge was at this point in time in the nation of Israel. right? A judge was they were the spiritual, political, and military leader of their neck of Israel at that time. There is no nation of Israel at this point in time, right? What it is a collection of 12 tribes who have gone into the promised land, and they're just kind of living. It's supposed to be a theocracy, right? It's supposed to be God is our king, and there are these judges that help us know what God would have us do, right? That's what it's supposed to be right there. There's not a kingdom. There's not a formal structure of government. If you read through Judges and you do some of the math, you'll see some of the time there's two judges ruling at the same time. That's because none of the judges, as far as we can tell, were leading all 12 tribes at one time. Right? Like they kind of ruled their own little and led their own pocket of what would become the nation of Israel. But Deborah is the judge, meaning she is the political, spiritual, and military leader of what will become this part of the nation of Israel at some point in time. And I need you to hear that this morning because it's super important, right? She is the leader of this time. I tell people all the time, if you don't believe women should be in leadership because of the Bible, you just got to square Deborah with me, right? You have to square it. You have to be able to figure out how she could possibly be in this role of leadership if you don't think women can lead in the church. Because this is a leadership role that goes far beyond just pastoring. Again, listen, she is there, and it says, so she is judging Israel at that time. Verse 5, she would sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. Can I just get on one of my own little soapboxes for a second? That word is Bethel, not Bethel. Okay, I don't care how big a church calls it Bethel. I don't care how many times you've heard it pronounced wrong. That is how you spell the word Bethel. So when you say my daughter's name wrong because it's spelled this way, I just want you to know you've been conditioned to read that word wrong. Okay, all right. That's all. No spiritual significance whatsoever. Just my own little personal soapbox. Okay. In between Bethel and the hill country of Israel, of Ephraim, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. Okay, so the Israelites would come to Deborah, to the place that she is, to hear from the Lord and to hear from their political leader what they should do in certain situations. Right? She's a prophetess, meaning she hears the voice of God and she speaks it to other people. That's what the prophets do in that time. Prophecy very rarely in scripture is about predicting the future. Okay, right? There are, if you read through the prophets, a lot of time you will read some of the future, right? You read the back half of Daniel, you read some of Isaiah, you know, you read the book of Revelation, right? Like you're gonna see some future things. But most of what prophecy is in the Bible is hearing the word of God and communicating it to other people, right? That's most of what it is. Most of the prophecy in the Bible is dealing with their time, not the future. Right? And so you just need to kind of hear that, right? There is some of the future prophecy stuff. I'm not trying to say that never happened, but she is hearing the word of God and she is communicating it to her people. Verse 6, one day she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, who lived in Kadesh in the land of Naphtali. She said to him, "This is what the Lord God of Israel commands you." Now hear it, right? Like, I have heard from the Lord. I'm a prophet. And I'm going to tell you exactly what God says to do. Wouldn't you love a moment like that? I mean, how amazing is that? I mean, like, we read through the Bible and we do our best and we follow God. And a lot of times it requires some interpretation and we're trying to figure out what God would have us do in some situation. I would love it if at just, you know, at these crucial moments in my life, if somebody would come and say, and like somebody that you trusted would come and say, "Hey, I have a word from God to you, and it's going to, a word from God for you, and it's going to be exactly what you need to do right now." Man. What a relief. This is exactly what I'm supposed to do right now. It's about to happen, right? "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. call out 10,000 warriors from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun at Mount Tabor. And I will call out Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors to the Kishon River. There I will give you victory over him. It doesn't get more clear than that, right? Like, Barak, I want you to be the leader of the army at this point in time. I want you to go back to your home area, right? The tribe of Naphtali and your neighbor. And I want you to get 10,000 warriors. And then I want you to go to this specific place. I'm going to draw out their army, and then I'm going to give them into your hand. I'm going to give you victory. That is as black and white as it will ever be in Scripture. You will never hear a more direct, like, black and white, I am God, this is exactly what you should do from that. You will see other ones that are that black and white, but it doesn't get more black and white than that. This is how many, this is where to go, this is exactly what to do, I'm going to bring out the victory. Black and white. How many of you would love that? Right? Like, that, what an amazing moment that would be, right? Barak told her, I will go, but only if you go with me. So he hears from God, this is exactly what you're supposed to do. And the first thing he says is, but. Yeah, I'll do it, but. Because he's a slow learner. Just like we are. Right? Sometimes we know exactly what we're supposed to do in any situation. The Bible couldn't be more clear. Thou shalt not. We're like, yeah, but you don't know my situation. That is clearly a terrible decision. Yeah, but I'm good enough to deal with that. Yeah, but it could be like the theme of humanity. I know that's terrible for me, but I was just like joking, arguing with one of the ladies on the worship team this morning. And she's like, man, I haven't had any water this morning. And I'm like, I haven't had any water since Thursday. And then I'm even joking like, and you lose your voice twice as often as I do. So water's actually bad for your voice. Clearly, that's terrible advice. Okay, we were joking. It's not real. Okay, I mean, it is real that I haven't drank water since Thursday before this cup right here. But I'm terrible about that. That doesn't. Yeah, but I know water's good for me, but it's gross. Right? How many of you out there love water? You love water? I wish I was one of you. Water is such a waste of time and effort. I hate it so much. I wish I liked water because it's so good for you, but it's so dumb. I want to like it, but I don't. I know what God should have me do in some situations, but I still try it my own way first. One of them is not eternal. One of them is a lot dumber than the other. But we're so used to the, yeah, but, right? Yeah, but, and that's like, he gets this crystal clear message from the Lord through their leader, a prophet who is known and respected all throughout their area, who people come to hear from the Lord. And she's like, God said, do this, this, and this. And he's like, yeah, but I'm only going to do it if you come. Very well, she replied, verse 9, I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture. Right? Like, you were the chosen leader. You were the one who was going to be the general in this endeavor. But because you refuse to do it God's way and you won't listen to him and you need me to hold your hand as we go, you're not going to get any of the credit for this win. For the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman. And we read that and we're like, yeah, women are great. But at this point in time, people would have been like, oh, how could that even work? How could God possibly use a woman in a military endeavor to bring about victory. Right? Again, I'm not saying that that's the right mindset. I'm just telling you it was the mindset of the day. I think it's better that we're not surprised that a woman could lead to victory. But because we're so used to that mindset, we miss the awe and wonder that would have happened as they read this. And one of the messages of Judges is, if God could use them, he can use me. Because they're not superhuman. They're a collection of people that most people would have wrote off. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, verse 10. At Kadesh, Barak called together the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 warriors went up with him. Deborah also went with him. Now Heber the Kenite, a descendant of Moses' brother-in-law, Hobab, had moved away from the other members of his tribe and pitched his tent by the oak of Za'anannimim. Got that? Near Kadesh. Okay? Heber the Kenite. You need to remember that. He's a descendant of Moses' brother-in-law. Did Moses marry an Israelite girl? No, he did not. So this is not a girl, or this is not a family that is from that line, okay? And it's important to understand that, because God is about to do all kinds of things through people no one would have ever expected. And we see all of this stuff begin to happen, right? When Sisera, verse 12, when Sisera was told that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, he called for all 900 of his iron chariots and all of his warriors, and they marched from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, get ready. This is the day the Lord will give you victory over Sisera, for the Lord is marching ahead of you. So Barak led his 10,000 warriors down the slope of Mount Tabor into battle. The Lord threw Sisera and all his chariots and warriors into a panic. Sisera leaped down from his chariot and escaped on foot. Then Barak chased the chariots and the enemy army all the way to Harosheth Hagoyim, killing all of Sisera's warriors. Not a single one was left alive. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. But the general's on the loose. The general's on foot. Verse 17, meanwhile, Sisera ran to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, right? We just read about this. We just talked, Heber the Kenite, right? Like we just talked about that, just who this guy is, where his line comes from, all of these things. Sisera ran to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, because Heber's family was on friendly terms with King Jabin of Hazor. And why shouldn't they be? They're not really of the nation of Israel, right? They're not really part of that tribe. They're not of that lineage. They probably moved there when Moses moved there, but they've got no real skin in the game for whether or not Israel is winning. As a matter of fact, there are people out there just doing their best, selling their goods, doing all these things. This Kenite, you know, if you study out through all of these things, it means they were people that worked with metal, meaning he might have even helped make some of those 900 iron chariots. Right? And so we see that. So this guy runs to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because Heber's family was on friendly terms with King Jabin of Hazor. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said, come into my tent, sir. Come in. Don't be afraid. Can I tell you? That should have made his skin crawl. Only because we know the end of the story. Right? So he went into her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. Now listen, he just fought a huge battle, and he lost. And he lost big. And the Lord caused confusion. So he runs from the battle on foot, probably still in his armor. It's the Middle East. It's probably pretty warm, right? And he runs to a place where he thinks he has allies. And she's like, oh yeah, come into my tent. I know you're tired, lay down. It's nice and cool and dark in here. Here's a nice blanket. "Please give me some water," he said. "I'm thirsty." So she gave him some milk from a leather bag and covered him again. Okay, now I don't know about you. Have you ever had to drink anything from a leather bag? Anyone? I have. It's not good at keeping things cool. So she's like, "Here, lay down in my nice shady tent that's nice and cool. Get under the blanket, and here's the glass of warm milk." And what happens? Right? Verse 20, "Stand at the door of the tent," he told her. "If anyone comes and asks you if there is anyone here, say no." He says, "Stand at the front of the tent and lie for me." But when Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, of course he fell asleep from exhaustion. He's tired, hot, confused, very disappointed and embarrassed. He's physically exhausted. He runs into a place that he thinks is safe. Now it's nice and cool and dark. He's been given a blanket, told to lay down, and given some warm milk. And he takes a nap because he's tired. But when Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, Jael quietly crept up to him with a hammer and a tent peg in her hand. Then she drove the tent peg through his temple and into the ground, and so he died. "And so he died" might be the least necessary descriptor in all of Scripture, right? Like, she drove a tent peg through his brain into the ground, and by the way, he died from it. Just in case you were wondering, there is so much that happens here. There's so much that happens here. Jael is probably not a warrior. She's probably not, right? They didn't train most women to be fighters like that. But she was supposed to be an ally. But Jael, for whatever reason, we're not really told why this happens. But for whatever reason, Jael ignores her husband's alliances, gets this dude to take a nap, and fulfills the Lord's work. Now, there's several things. First of all, she's not super trained, right? She's probably not super trained. But we talked about it last week. This would be about like the dagger that Ehud would have used, right? That's a traditional short sword, right? Like that's probably very similar to what he would have used. But if Sisera walked through the tent and found one of these, what do you think he would have done? Maybe took a nap on it, right? Like, he would have felt some worry, right? She probably wasn't trained to use one of these, right? But if he would have found one of these in her tent, what would he have done? Got rid of it, bent it, put it in his own sheath, but probably would have been a little bit more on his guard. She doesn't really know how to use this, but I think most of us could figure out, put the pointy in and push. Right? Like, I mean, it doesn't take a great deal of skill to figure that out. But this wasn't her weapon of choice. And this wasn't her weapon of choice, right? Like, this isn't what she used. This isn't what God brought about the victory of the day with. Most of us, this is what we would probably have thought of in a time of war. But she grabbed something that would have been at hand. He went to her what? Her tent, right? He didn't just go to a home, to a dwelling. He went to her tent. And so she naturally would have had something like this. Right now, this is a modern tent peg. I probably could have made something. It's a 12-inch tent peg. I looked it up online, and most of their tent pegs were between, if it was a big tent that people actually lived in, were probably between 10 and 12 inches long. Right? And so she grabs this that would have been readily at hand because she lives in a tent, and she grabs something like this. And the king would have seen those things laying around and not thought about them at all, because why? He's in a tent, and people need to put pegs in the tent so the tent stays up. And she gives him a cup of warm milk, and she gets him to take a nap, and she puts a tent peg on his head, and she's able to not just tap, tap, tap it in. She drives it through his temple into the ground. That's a good swing. Probably only hurt for a second. Right? She pins his head to the ground. That's what we see. So God didn't use the tools of the day. He didn't use tools most of us would have thought from. He used a woman who was not of Israeli blood, right? Not of the line of Abraham, right? He uses a woman that isn't part of their family, isn't part of their tradition, not, and doesn't use the weapons of the day, uses just common household appliances, right? Because Barak said, yeah, but. And so God gave the victory to this woman. And it's such an incredible thing, right? And so he died. Verse 22, when Barak came looking for Sisera, Jael quietly, when Barak came looking for Sisera, Jael went out to meet him. She said, come and I will show you the man you are looking for. So he followed her into the tent and found Sisera lying there dead with a tent peg through his temple. So on that day, Israel saw God defeat Jabin, the Canaanite king, and from that time on, Israel became stronger and stronger against King Jabin until they finally destroyed him. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you should. Right? Like, this is such an amazing thing. They start talking about Israel's leaders take charge, right? And people follow them. And they talk about pay attention, right? I'm going to sing to the Lord. I'm going to make music to the God of Israel. And then you see, right, like all of these things happen. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord and all of these things that we think of as normal song lyrics, right? And all of these things be happening. And Deborah arose as a mother of Israel. And Israel does all these things, right? Consider this, you all wake up, Deborah. Deborah, wake up. Can't you hear it? The battle cry. Wake up, Deborah, wake up. Right? As they're singing these things, it would make a great like hardcore song, right? As you go through these things, right? But down from the Tabor, we marched, right? All of these things. The kings of Canaanite fought. Most blessed among, I want you to get this. Verse 24. They're singing this. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. May she be blessed above all women who live in tents. Sisera asked for water. She gave him milk in a bowl fit for nobles. She brought him yogurt. Then with her left hand, you can sing it however you want. Power ballad. Put it in AI, it'll do it for you. Then with her left hand, she reached for a tent peg, and with her right hand for a workman's hammer. She struck Sisera with the hammer, crushing his head. With a shattering blow, she pierced his temples. He sank. I just love that this is a song that they sing. Right? They're just telling their story through song because we remember things in song. And at the very bottom of this, verse 31, you see, Lord, may all your enemies die like Sisera, but may those who love you rise like the sun in all its power. Then there was peace in the land for 40 years. But if you start reading the next chapter, what happens? Then Deborah dies, and the people do evil in the sight of the Lord. Because we're dumb. Can I tell you, just like we talked about in the first week, as human beings, we tend to flow in these cycles of ups and downs, these loops of victory and failure. But can I tell you that all of those cycles can find their end in the mouth of an empty tomb? As followers of Jesus, we are not doomed to repeat the cycle. As people who love and honor Jesus Christ, we don't have to be stuck in a loop for the rest of our life. The loop can die today. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect and you're never going to make a mistake again. But you don't have to be stuck in the same loop forever. Jesus Christ did not die so you could be bound by sin. He did not rise from the dead so that we can be stuck in the same loop for the rest of our lives. The Bible says he conquered sin and death. And it was for freedom that he set us free. You don't have to be bound to these same loops. Church, we can learn from the past, have our own encounter with Jesus, and march forward completely different. And can I tell you, some of the most dangerous things we can say as followers of Jesus is, yeah, Jesus, I know what I'm supposed to do, but we need to learn from those lessons. Let's do it God's way. Let's do it in his timing. Let's break these cycles, church, and follow after Jesus. It is such an important thing for us as we seek to follow him. And I want you to understand, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your story is. It doesn't matter if you come from wealth or poverty. It doesn't matter if you come from a nice, clean Christian home or one bound in sin day in and day out. If we went around this room and everybody told your story, you would hear that we all come from slightly different situations and slightly different backgrounds with slightly different things. Some of us, you know, and they would all be slight, but it would grow wider and wider and wider. I did not grow up in a really great functioning home most of my life. But can I tell you, I'm not special. Jesus is. And he changed a cycle with me. We're not doomed to repeat the cycles we grew up with. You're going to make your own mistakes. You're going to have regrets. But you're not doomed to live the same cycle. We need to learn from the past. Have our own encounter with Jesus. And just like God used Deborah and JL, he can use us. I hope that doesn't mean you have to nail somebody's head to the ground. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. But God can use you to bring about great victory. God can use you to fulfill his purposes and his promises, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, because it's not about you being great. It's about him being great. And that is such an important difference for us to wrap our heads around. God, you're good. And I'm so thankful that you are a good God who loves us so much. And I just pray, Jesus, that you work in us and through us today. For people that feel stuck in a loop, I pray that you bring guidance, healing, and freedom. For people that may not know you in this room, help them to just seek who you are, to meet with you today. God, we love you. We give it all to you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.